If you have your Bibles, we're going to start off. I'm going to be going to John 11 to preach this morning. As we enter a new year, we always think of a new start, new beginnings, starting over, kind of clean slate. As I was reading the Bible, I've been actually working on this. Lord gave me this message a couple weeks back when I was during devotional time and praying in the morning. And there are many people in the New Testament. We see Jesus gives them a fresh start, new start. We see people like Peter gets a do-over, Mary. There's many people that he kind of gives a do-over, but I think one that really stands out, I mean, talk about the fresh start, is we're going to talk about Lazarus this morning. Talk about a fresh start. I mean, he was dead and is brought back to life. And how that can, you know, truly that you start reading this and how it can apply to us nowadays. And what's interesting is as I started this, the first thing that came up in my concordance when I was searching this, or my dictionary, was Lazarus actually is a form of a Hebrew name that means whom God helps. I thought, how interesting is that? Because, I mean, who else? You see how God did for Lazarus. That's a pretty appropriate name for him. He got quite a bit of help for that. So I'm going to read this. It's several verses, so I'm just going to go through these real quick, and then we'll back up and go over it. But it's quite a few verses, so bear with me. We'll go in this. So it starts John 11, starting with chapter 1, or starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in the sleep. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for you, for your sake, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that they had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away secretly, called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quietly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said to her, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." There's a lot in this that you could go through and unpack. I think it's interesting that we see Martha's the one that runs out to Jesus, where earlier in the story she was busy serving and Mary was at his feet. But now Martha's one running out to him. She kind of gets a bad rap in that story. But I think here we kind of see where she's seeking out Jesus. Mary's kind of sulking. So I that's just kind of an interesting thing that I picked up on this. But there are many things in the story that we can start with and how it can relate to us. And one of the things is the timing. Surely Martha and Mary, Jesus was late, and they're looking at it. He was too late. He should have been here 4 days ago. And that's a big temptation for us, is it's as we look at our circumstances, we're like, "God, where are you? You're running late. Circumstances are turning against me. Things are bad. Where are you? How come you're waiting?" And we don't usually get an answer. If you remember the story of Job, Job never got the answers to why these things happened to him. He never knew these things. But the disciples are told right here, why is this happening? "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." I'm waiting. I think it's interesting that we read in verse 6, "So when he heard that he was," verse 5, "he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus." Verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days where he was." That sounds crazy. He loved, why didn't he, "Let's go now. We have to go now and do something." He's like, no, he loved him a whole lot, so he stayed 2 more days and then traveled. Because God had something else working. God had a greater plan going on. And so many times, when we get impatient waiting on God's timing, we get involved and we mess it up. Abraham and Sarah decide to get involved and help God along. We're still suffering the consequences of that one today. That's what most of this turmoil in the Middle East is, because of Sarah and Abraham not waiting, not being patient. And it's hard. I'm not sitting up saying, now, look at me, because I'm always patient. This is not to say that at all. I'm the first one. My wife is there. My mom's here. I can't lie to you all and tell you I'm the most patient person in the world. I'm not. But I'm telling you, we're called to be patient. That's the hardest thing that we're called to do. And so many times is to be patient and see what is God doing in all this. We don't always know. And then when he tells them, Lazarus is asleep, so I'm going to go that I can wake him up. And they're like, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to get better. He doesn't feel good. Let him rest. And finally say, look, he's dead. I'm going to go rise him up again to prove that I have the power over death itself. I've opened eyes. I've healed people. People who are paralyzed have come back, are able to walk. Blind eyes are opened, withered hands. But now I'm going to prove I have power over death itself. And that's what he's going to do here. And what's interesting is we know Jesus has raised people from dead before. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all talk about the story of when he raises Jairus' daughter, the official from the temple. He goes and he raises his daughter, but he does that in private. And he even tells him, don't say anything. She was just asleep. Misdiagnosis. Nothing to see here. But this one he's doing in public, 2 miles from Jerusalem. 2 miles from where all the people who are eventually going to want to crucify him are. So he's going to do this in an unmistakable way in public. so everybody can see who he is and the authority and the power that he has. But his timing was perfect, and as believers, we have to understand that. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ here today, there was a time where God's perfect timing wound up what seemed like a coincidence to you, maybe, where you came forward in a church and you gave your life to the Lord. It was a coincidence. It just so happened that, you know, maybe you had decided to go to church that day. You decided to come forward, but it was God's timing. He worked all that out. He knew all these things ahead of time. And just like Lazarus had his divine appointment, we all had ours. And if you're not saved, there's an appointment out there for you. God's wanting to save you. And much like Lazarus, I could tell you when I was 17 years old and was here, I came to church one Sunday. I came to church because I had friends that came here. I enjoyed the preaching. I enjoyed the teachers that they had. I wasn't really saved yet. I hadn't become a Christian, but I was coming here. I've been coming here for a couple months. And then one Sunday, sitting over here, somewhere in this area, Lewis gave an invitation, and I came forward. Kind of seemed like a surprise to me. I was drawn to come forward to respond to the invitation. I can't tell you what was preached that day. I can just tell you that at the end of that sermon, I knew I had to come forward. I didn't know that coming into church that Sunday morning, that was going to be the day I got saved. I did not know that. But that was a divine appointment that God had set in course years ahead of time. Things that had to fall in place for us to, for that to occur. I wasn't even born in Texas. I was born thousands of miles, over 1,000 miles away in Northern California. Do you realize all the things that had to happen for me to wind up 17 years later here in this church? Lived in California, Colorado, Oklahoma, finally to Texas. No family connections to here. I can go into that's a whole other story, but you understand that there was a lot of things that went into that seemed coincidental, just decisions that people made that wound up having me in a church on a Sunday morning hearing a sermon where I came forward and responded to that. Divine appointment set in motion years before, thousands of years before when Jesus went to the cross. Each one of us had that same appointment. And that's one of the things that we can take from this is there was an appointment to meet the Lord. And Lazarus had met the Lord, but he was really going to meet the Lord in his power. I said, I'd been coming to church for a couple of months. I had heard messages. I had heard of the Lord. I had heard about him, but I was about to meet him. And that's what Lazarus was about, to meet him in his power, in his true power, and his true glory. And before we became saved, many of us, all of us were born in the same state. We were dead. We were still born spiritually. Because all of us were born dead spiritually. And the Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it makes it very clear when it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually. We weren't, obviously we were alive physically, but our spirit was dead. And that's what needed to be awakened. That's what needed to be called forward. We need Jesus to bring us back to life because he's the only one that can resuscitate a dead spirit. There's no medical technology. There's no religious doctrine. There's no religious teaching. There's no service that you can do that's going to revive your spirit. There's nothing you can do to bring your spirit back to life, that dead spirit that you're carrying around with you from birth. The only thing that can bring that back to life is the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus coming into your life and meeting you where you're at. So he's saying that song, "Come as you are." As you are, wherever you're at, you come forward and you respond to that. And we're called by name. I like that he called him in verse 43. He calls him by name. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And I heard a preacher say this years ago, and this stuck out to me. He said, he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. If he had just said, come forth, the whole grave would have emptied. The whole graveyard would have come forward. So he had to say specifically, Lazarus, come forth. You know, there's a couple of times in the Bible I'm reading the stories, and the emotional impact of just the name, when he says a name. Lazarus, come forth. Power. It's the same later on we read when Mary's at the tomb. She's like, where are they taking him? He's like, why are you crying? What are you doing? And she's telling him, they've taken him. Where have they laid him? Do you know where he's at? He's like, Mary. As soon as she hears that name, heard her name. Lazarus heard his name. And each one of us, if we were Christians, we heard our name. Because it was Lewis preaching, but it was Jesus that said, Scott, come forward. It's amazing that he's going to call, he calls us by name. You know, Jesus tells us very clearly in later on in John in chapter 15, in John 15, 16. He says, I have called you, I have chosen you. You are chosen. He made a choice. He chose us. And the great thing is, he didn't choose any of us because of anything we offer. You know, Paul tells us that there's not many that are talented, not many that are smart, not many that are powerful, that are strong, that are great, according to the world, are called. You have to understand, he doesn't call the... You think you have something he needs, you're sorely mistaken. The Lord doesn't call any of us because of what we, because he needs us. He wants us. The Lord needs nothing. He has all. He just wants us. He loves us so much. That's what John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that his love was so much that he gave everything so that we could gain so much. And he's still calling people today. He's calling people to come forward and respond to that call when they're called forth out of that grave. And whether we're saved or not, sometimes we find ourselves back in that grave because it was a comfortable place. We don't think of it being a comfortable place. Who'd want to be in a grave? But he was protected from attack, from anything out in the world. From heartache, from straight, he's tucked away safely in his tomb. And a lot of us, even once we become saved, we'll retreat back into that. Who wants to be out in the battle? There's so much going on out there. We'll retreat back to that. So we need to be sure that we're loose. Where Jesus says that Lazarus, he tells him that he must be loosed. Take off his grave clothes. Loose him from that. And we too walk around with grave clothes on. Before we're saved, we have these grave clothes on that are, they could be, I'm not worthy. I've done so much wrong. God would never want me. He couldn't forgive me. That's all these excuses come back to idolatry. Basically saying, I am worse than God is good. You think you're that bad. God is that much better than your sin, whatever your sin is. That's the message he's giving here. I am better than whatever bad you think you are. See, God wants to give us new clothes. He wants to clothe us in his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah is talking about how God wants to clothe us with our new clothes. He takes away those grave clothes and he replaces them. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. See, he wants to take away those filthy rags of your righteousness that you're carrying around and replace them with the robes of his righteousness. That's what he wants to give us. And we may see ourselves as being covered in those filthy clothes and not worthy. He's going to give us new ones. But then there's the other end of that spectrum where people go, but I am good enough. I am good. I'm a good person. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't need to go to church. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I had a discussion with a guy one night. We were talking. And he's like, you know, what about a plane crash? You know, what if God's trying to get one bad person, but he's taking all these other good people with him? I'm like, who said any of the people on the plane were good? What scale are you using to measure good? And that's what it always winds up being. It's some kind of man-made scale. And even if you're using a religious scale, you wind up filtering it through your own lens to measure your good and bad. You got the old scales method. I've got more good than I have bad. God's going to let me in. Makes sense. If you haven't read the Bible, I suppose it makes sense. If you don't understand who God is, it makes sense. If you read Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it makes it pretty clear where God stands on the whole balance beam thing, the scales. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So that's what you're putting on the balance beam, on the balance scale, when you're trying to justify yourself before God. Again, it's an idolatry. Just like the I'm too bad, it's the I'm too good. The grave clothes of my own righteousness, which the Bible calls filthy rags, they're still grave clothes that are binding people. Keeping them from God or keeping them from serving God like they should. They're not loosed yet. You know, even after we're saved, the enemy wants to bring up your past. Well, sure, you're saved, but, I mean, can you really tell anybody about Jesus? I mean, after all, remember what you used to do. Could you really be used by God? I mean, because, after all, but our response to the enemy is, again, we can respond biblically as Jesus did. Jesus responded with the word when he was accused. We can respond likewise. We respond with Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is our response. When the enemy comes forward, when your past, when the people from your past want to come forward, we're talking about New Year's, new starts, fresh start. Well, here's what the Lord says. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, the Word says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the great thing is, we don't have to wait for January 1st to roll around. We don't have to wait for a birthday, an anniversary, some special occasion. His mercies are new every morning, the Word tells us. And you don't have to wait till tomorrow morning. You can just hit your knees right now and accept. Admit a failure. I stumbled. I dropped the ball. But you get up. Because you're stumbling, getting back up. You're in good company. You're Peter. Stumbled. Had his issues. Paul had issues before he came to know the Lord. Sure, he had some afterwards. How about the woman at the well that Jesus meets in John chapter 4. She had a past. But she went and told everyone about the man that knew all about her. Yet, in spite of knowing all about her, still made an appointment. She thought it was just a coincidence that this man's sitting there at the well in the middle of the day when no one sits there, that she has to go so that, because the women won't allow her to come with them during the cool of the morning. Just a coincidence, this man sitting there at that time, that a Jew happened to be going to Samaria at that day. Coincidence. Or is it a divine appointment? It's a divine appointment for renewal. Then there's one of the worst, most deadly grave clothes that people walk around with, either keeping them from Jesus, or once they are saved, they like to clothe themselves with religion. Because now it's not me, it's an external something telling me I'm good enough. I follow the rules of Church X. I'm a member in good standing at Church Y. I give. I witness. I tithe. I follow the Ten Commandments. I follow the teachings. I follow this. I do this. That's what they then clothe themselves with. We just talked about what God thinks of your righteousness. Whether it's self-invented or you're following the teachings of some church or some religion, it's all still filthy rags when it's your works. You're doing it. You know, the one young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" He said, "Well, you know what the law says." "Well, I've done all that since I was born." It's like, "Okay, well then sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me." Did Jesus need that man's money? He wasn't saying that because Jesus needed the money for his ministry. He was saying that because he knew this man's heart was, I've done this, I've done that. It's like, well, if you give away everything you have and follow me, not follow I, follow me, what Jesus was saying. He couldn't do that. Because I had amassed this money. I'm using this for my security. Who will take care of me if I give away my money? It's the height of idolatry. And I'm not doing this message because I want you to empty your checking accounts and give to the church. That's between you and God, how you give and what you give. I don't care. I'm telling you this. Jesus was challenging that young ruler because he was coming with his righteousness, trying to show Jesus how righteous I am. I'm a good guy, Jesus. Don't you want me on your team? Not particularly, no. And that was basically what he was saying. No, not really. I'm going to use these fishermen, these uneducated fishermen and a zealot that's off there trying to overthrow Rome on his own. And I've got some other people I'm going to use. I got a tax collector guy. I think I'm going to use him. But I am a ruler. I am somebody. I have substance. Don't you want me? Not unless you want to give all that stuff up. And he walked away sad. Because he realized he had his divine appointment with God, and he chose his stuff over Jesus. That's why he walked away sad. And that's what religion will do to you. Religion will give you rules, and then you can check them off every morning and check them off every night, that I'm doing such a good job. There's nothing wrong with self-reflection and measuring how you're doing. There's nothing wrong with that. We're all called to do that. Examine ourselves. Make sure our calling and election is sure. That's a good thing. But the power to do these things, we rely on Jesus for that power. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the source of our power to do these things. Paul says that in me dwells no good thing. You know, I can say that. In me dwells no good thing. It's only the Holy Spirit in me that brings forth anything useful. You know, we see things on TV. We see a news story about some horrific crime, horrific tragedy. Oh, that person's an animal. No, that person's a human. That's unchecked humanity at work there. And we go, oh, well, I would never. You wouldn't? You don't know what sin has captured people. You don't know what has happened to them. What kind of arrogance they had that they could not ever be tempted to go that far. And then things take them down there. Some people are just born with defects. But ultimately, that's unchecked, unbridled humanity at work in people. It's easy to see. Anybody who's ever had a child, how much time did you spend teaching them to be selfish and to take what's theirs from their brothers and sisters and to be mean and to demand their own stuff? You had to spend a lot of time teaching them that? Or did you have to teach them not to do those things? Because that's humanity. I've got another grandchild on the way, going to be here this summer. And they're great. They love new babies and stuff. But you do realize the only thing that makes a baby innocent is it has no muscle control and it's only about 8 pounds. If babies came out 6'3", 250 pounds, parents would be in trouble. They want to eat. What are you going to do? They come storming into the kitchen, you get in the way, they just smack you against the wall and take. The only reason they're innocent is because they can't get up and do those things. That's human nature. We have to teach them not to be like that. That's our job as parents, is to rein in that human nature. That's what religion tries to do, is rein that in. Jesus comes to say, you know what? You can't fix that nature. You need a new one. The best you're doing is spackling and patching and duct taping something that's falling apart. It's never going to work. You need a new one. You need a new nature. You need to get rid of the grave clothes that are binding you and be loosed and dressed in the robes of righteousness that God provides, that only He can provide. You'll never get them through your righteousness. You'll never get them through your works. You'll never get them by the things you do. Now, it's not to say once you're saved, there's no more work to be done. James makes it clear that we do these works now. We do these out of a grateful heart. We do these because we're saved, not to get saved. We're called to do good works. We're called to serve others. We're called to give to others. James says it does no good if you say you have faith. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You know someone has a need and you just say, well, I'll pray for your need. Good luck, brother. But you have means to serve, to meet that need? Where's your faith? Are you like that rich young ruler? Oh, I could give, but I need. Or is your trust in Jesus? Again, I'm not asking anybody for money. Don't say that's what Scott's up here telling people need to give money. It's not about that. It's about giving to others. Time. The most valuable thing we all have is our time. We just started a whole new year. We can look back. We had 365 days. I don't care if you're Bill Gates or if you're living in a tent under a bridge, everybody had the same 365 days in 2021. You get the same 24 hours in every day. 1,440 minutes. I don't know the seconds. I don't do the math on that one. The same for everybody. It's the same amount of time. Can you give somebody, I said 1,400 minutes in a day. Can you give 5 minutes to listen to somebody? We're busy. We have so much going on. Maybe they just need that time. What can we give to people? Because God has given us so much. God has given us everything. He's given us His Son. He's given us today. He doesn't promise us tomorrow. So we need to be about his business while it's daytime. Because again, that's one of the things that Jesus is saying. In verse 9, John 11, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In several other places, Jesus talks about, I'm only going to be with you so much longer. There's only so much time left. As we celebrate a new year, we understand that that's one less new year we have left. I don't mean to be on a down note, but that's just the facts of the human existence. Human life is finite. We're not promised tomorrow. So we need to be about the Lord's business while it's day. While it's the 12 hours of daylight, while we have the Spirit with us, and we'll have the Spirit with us as long as we're on this earth. We'll have the Holy Spirit with us. But what about those you're called to serve? How much longer do they have? So as we start this new year, and we look at this fresh start that we get, I want us to take these lessons from Lazarus. Understand that God has a divine appointment for each and every one of us. And whether it's salvation or whether it's that one person that only you can help, there's a divine appointment. There's a time set aside for something that you can give to the Lord. If you're saved here, I think most of us are, I think everybody here is Christians, but if you're not, this could be your divine appointment. Maybe somebody's listening to this on the internet later on. This could be your divine appointment. You don't have to come forward in a church. You can kneel beside your bed. You can kneel in your living room. You can pull your car over the side of the road, and you can, right then and there, answer that call. Answer what Jesus is calling you to do. And then once you're saved, once you come out of that tomb, that we were all born in a tomb, once you're called out of that, once you walk out, be loosed. Get rid of those grave clothes. Put on the robe of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, not yours. And be about the work that he has for you. It could just be praying for people. It could be listen to that person in line at the store. So many people just want to be heard. They pay hundreds of dollars to go to a psychiatrist. And what does the psychiatrist say? How do you feel about that? How does that make you feel? And we pay them $100, $200 an hour for that because we want to be heard. Why do people still go to bars? Because the bartender will listen. All they want is somebody to be heard. So many people, that's all they want is to be heard. And you could be that. So whatever it is that the Lord's asking you to do, do that. In fact, if he's asking you to come forward, we're going to go ahead and wrap up in prayer here in just a moment. If there's anything that the Lord is asking you to do, if he wants you to come forward, anything that you want to come forward and talk to the Lord about, altar's open. We'll be closing here in just a minute. If there's anything that, any questions you have, anything you want to ask me about, anything you want me to pray with you about, I'll be happy to do that. Let's just look forward with anticipation for what God has for us in the coming year. I'm sure much like 21, there's going to be challenges. There'll be ups, there'll be downs. But the one confidence, the one thing that's always comforted me is, you know, the one phrase that's never been uttered in heaven. No angel has burst into God's throne room and said, God, do you know what just happened? He goes, no, what? That's never been said. They've never brought God surprising news. They've never brought God news. He already knew it. He already knows it. He's there. The heights that 2022 has for you, the lows that 2022 has for you. God is in both of those. And he's there throughout the whole thing. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. So just step forward into the tasks, the fruit that he has for you. Anyone has anything they want to come forward with? We'll pause just a moment and then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, for the gift of your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we go forward. As we look forward with anticipation, trepidation, a little nervousness at a coming year, what it means, the unknown. We're thankful that there is no unknown for you. All is known. Not just what our life has in stores, but you know us, Father. And you love us. In spite of ourselves sometimes. We can be thankful for that. We're thankful for your presence with us as we go through the ups and downs of life, the challenges and the highs. We're thankful that in each one of these, you're present with us. Your promise to never leave us or forsake us. Your promise to give us a future and a hope. Your promise to clothe us in your righteousness. Father, I just pray for each and every family here that we would lay aside our grave clothes and put on the robe of righteousness that you've provided for us. That we would step forward in faith and fulfill the purposes and the will that you've prepared for us. And help us not look at ourselves, look inward at ourselves for our righteousness, but that our source of righteousness is you. Thank you, Father, for each and every person present. We want to lift again our pastor, Brother Lewis, before you, that you would give him a touch of healing from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and refreshing as well. And thank you for everybody present here. Thank you again, Father, for allowing us to come together in this place to open your word and to worship you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Happy New Year. Thank you for coming.